Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
One of the reasons why I love the name of our church is because it's prophetic for each individual that joins the family, you know, that our lives will thrive as we stay planted and stay rooted in the church. So that's our prayer for you, you know, so may you thrive. But right now we are starting a brand new sermon series. As you saw, it's called Good News, Great Joy. So that's what it's all about. It's our Advent series. It's our Christmas sermon series where we begin to zone in and focus on the birth of Jesus. Why is it good news? Why is it such a big deal for us and our faith? And how is it that we can begin to see it afresh and anew this coming year? So it is an amazing series and a fantastic time that we get to spend together. And I have the privilege of kicking it off today. But with that, before we get going, won't you please join me in standing as we open up in prayer and as we just commit not only this morning, but this whole season to God, you know? So Lord, we just thank you so, so much that we have the privilege right now of connecting with you afresh. Lord Jesus, having the revelation of your birth just brought anew in our lives. We know that everywhere around us will be exposed to it, but we pray, Lord Jesus, that in the midst of the glitter and the colors and the light and everything that's around us, may we get to see you, the lowly Savior born in a manger. May that just resonate deep in our hearts today, this month, with each message, with each sermon. We pray, God, that you may just help us to see you afresh. In the midst of how this year may have gone, in the midst of what it is that we're carrying right now, Lord Jesus, may we carry you anew and afresh. In your mighty and powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may take your seat. Well, on the 19th of June in 1865, it was about roughly 2 years after Abraham Lincoln had emancipated or abolished slavery in America, a group of slaves that were living in Texas had not yet heard the news that slavery had been abolished from the entire country. So they were still living as pretty much as slaves. Until one day, again, on the 19th of June, a bunch of troops came in and they started to realize that, no man, why are there still slaves in the country? Like, why are there still slaves around here? You know, so they started to announce the good news to these slaves. So on that day, 250,000 African Americans got freed from slavery. 2 years later, this was a fantastic moment, a powerful moment where people began to realize that I can live free. This good news sets me free. And 2 years after the abolishment of slavery, here are these people who are beginning to now live with the benefits of democracy, live as citizens in their country, all because they heard good news and that good news set them free. That good news brought them great joy in that moment. And that's what good news does. It just brings great joy. It allows us to see afresh. Oh, my word, I don't have to live this way. I can live freer. I can live lighter. I can live differently. That's what good news does. And that's what the angels was trying to get the shepherds to see in Luke 2, verses 10 to 11. When the angels went up to the shepherds, wanted them to understand this, when they said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is the Messiah, the Lord." Right there in that moment, the angel was telling these shepherds not to fear. Firstly, because I'm assuming seeing an angel must be quite frightening. You know, like you're living your day and all of a sudden, like, I don't know, like an angel with its giant wings and its spears. And probably these days, AK-47s, I'm assuming. If they carried swords then, AK-47s. I don't know. Either way, like, it must look terrifying, so firstly. Secondly, what you begin to see is that the angels told them not to fear, not only for that moment, but for every other moment going forward as well, because of the good news. The good news helped them to be free for then, but then for us, for always. Because the good news that he was sharing with them is that the Savior has been born. The Savior of the world has been born, and that news has replaced great fear with great joy. And that's what good news does. Whether it's 2 years old or 2,000 years old, it replaces great fear with great joy. But who here knows that it's easier said than done, and it's easier said when it's said to a group of slaves. you know, who were obviously living as slaves and obviously living as people who didn't have much benefits to whatever it is that's available to them. For them, it's a no-brainer. Like, yeah, good news set you free. Yeah, my greatest fears have been replaced with greatest joys. It's like, duh, I was once a slave and now I am free. But let's be honest, sometimes the good news of Jesus doesn't feel so much like that for us. You know, in the midst of our great fears, you know, maybe it's financial debt. Maybe it's a loss in the family. Maybe it's an emotional struggle, an addiction that you've been struggling with time and time. And over and over and over, you just begin to feel this crippling weight of fear. How is it that the good news of Jesus can be great joy in that moment and at that time? And that's what today is all about, is answering one simple and pivotal question for our friendship with Jesus. One question that I pray and hope that as we get to understand it, and as we begin to wrestle with it, and as we begin to answer it, we will be able to see, not just now, but for going forward as well, and be able to see afresh who Jesus is, that it can actually bring us great joy. And the question is simply this: what's so good about this news? What's so good about this news? And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at three reasons that Jesus gave on why this news is so good. Because if Jesus says so, I mean, like that becomes a no-brainer. But Jesus gives reasons, three reasons from his own mouth of why he came down to earth. And it's by looking at these three reasons, we'll begin to see how this good news can bring us great joy in the midst of our great fears. And we are able to, every time we consider Jesus, every time we go on our faith journeys, and every time we're wrestling, every time we're doubting, every time we're praying, we're able to realize and remember, oh no, this is why he came. And if this is why he came, that's good news for me, and that brings me great joy. So with that, we're going to be, firstly, Jesus said a whole bunch of reasons, a whole host of reasons on why he came. But we're going to be looking at three in particular. Three overarching reasons, big reasons that kind of like cover all the bases, basically. So three big reasons on why Jesus came and why those three reasons bring us great joy. You ready for them? Yeah. Awesome, awesome. The first reason why Jesus came is Jesus came to give us second chances. That's what makes this news so good. He came to give us second chances. Luke 5, verses 31 to 32, Jesus says himself, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners and need to repent." Jesus was speaking these words to a group of stuck-up religious leaders. You know, when they were basically, in this context of the scripture, they were gatecrashing a party that Jesus was invited to by a group of people who were collectively labeled as the sinners. You know, it's like pick a sin, like they were there, you know, and all together they were labeled as the sinners, you know. And these religious leaders saw these guys, and then they saw Jesus. Like, Jesus was having such a good time, like such a good time, like just like laughing at them, partying with them. And they were like, this can't be right. And these guys are sinners. Like, this isn't okay, you know. They should be remorseful every single day of their lives. They should be having, like, whips and, like, whipping themselves for the sins that they are committing. You know, they should be, like, just depressed. They don't deserve a second chance. They don't deserve a second chance at living well. They don't deserve a second chance at experiencing joy from God. They don't deserve it, and we're going to make sure that they know it. So that's why they're there. Okay, crashing the party. And then... But when Jesus saw these guys, Jesus saw them not as the sinners, but rather he saw them as sick patients. For Jesus, he saw their sin, and he saw what they were going through and what they're doing. He saw sin as something, if left untreated, that has the potential to kill. So as a doctor would see as an illness, Jesus sees sin. And because of that, Jesus steps into the situation as a doctor. And what do? They give second chances at healthy living. That's what doctors do. And so when Jesus looks at them, that's what he does. And that's such a powerful and great reason for him to come. So why is this good news so good? Why did Jesus come? He came so that he can give second chances at healthy living. healthier marriages, healthier relationships, healthier self-esteem, healthier identity, healthier habits, healthier ways of lifestyles and of going about life. He came to give health. He came to give a second chance so that we can live healthy. When these religious leaders saw the sin of the people, they were like grossed out. And they're like, get away from us. This isn't okay. When Jesus saw it, he thought, no. There is another way to live. There's a better way to live. And I want to offer you that second chance. And that's what he does. So for us, how is it that we can begin to receive Jesus as a way of as our doctor to help us to live healthy? How is it that we can receive him as a kind of person who can give us a second chance? We simply do this. Humbly repent. Humbly repent. You know, so many of the people in the Gospels did this with Jesus, and they loved their time with Jesus. They absolutely loved him. No, why? Because he was just there offering them second chances. You know, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Rooster crowed. He's like, oh, my word, I've blown it. There it is. That's mine. I've gone. And then Jesus in John 21 gives him a second chance right there on the spot. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Huh. Yes, Lord. He's like, then feed my sheep, feed my sheep. He's like, yes, second chance. And that's what he did for the rest of his life. He humbly repented and he ended up going about an incredible life of God. And the same is true for us. The one type of people who didn't do this were those religious leaders. No, they were, again, stuck up. They thought, I could do life my way and I can experience God nonetheless. I don't have to repent. I don't have to come to Jesus. I don't have to do all that stuff. I can just do life my way. And because they believed like that and because they lived that way, they weren't able to experience the life that Jesus had. They weren't able to experience a second chance, which they needed as much as anyone else. You know, earlier this year, about June or so, I had a month where I was like basically sick the whole month, you know, like tight chest, constant coughing, feeling lethargic. But in my mind, I wasn't sick, you know. I kept telling myself, oh, no, there's something in my throat. No, that's why I'm coughing. Oh, no, season change. That's why my chest is tight. Oh, I've had too many late nights. That's why I'm feeling tired and lethargic, you know. So I just kept going about it, you know. I'm not sick, but I'm just going about my life, you know. And then eventually, I just kept going this way. I kept coughing more and more and more, and then annoying Amy all the while at the same time. And she's like, you sound like a VW Beetle. Go to the doctor. Eventually, I'll go to the doctor. And I'm at the doctor's office expecting her to tell me what I already knew, you know, season change, you know, something in your throat, you know, just too many late nights, just get some sleep. Like, just tell me what I already know. But then the doctor looks at me, and is like, why weren't you here sooner? You've got pneumonia. I was like, oh my word, in that moment, I just began to humbly repent. Like, oh my word, I didn't realize I'm sick. What must I do to get better? And from that moment onwards, I went to the pharmacy, got meds, and had a second chance to not spend the second half of the year sounding like a VW Beetle. And because of that, I was able to be a little bit more healthier. All because I just humbly repented. All because I knew that I had a second chance now. And that's what humbly repenting is all about. It's us dropping the excuses, dropping the pretenses, dropping whatever the justifications are, dropping whatever excuse that we may have in our lives. Excuses like, I'm not angry, I just want to get my point across. I'm not addicted, I can stop whenever I want. I don't have to forgive her. If you knew the story, you wouldn't forgive her too. You know, those types of excuses. Humbly repenting is dropping those excuses, coming to Jesus and saying, I am so sorry. How can I live healthier from this point onwards? That's what it's all about. And Jesus comes to us as a humble doctor, not as a grossed out religious leader. When the doctor told me that I was sick, she replied back with a, shame, man, this must be tough. Let's sort this out. And I think that's how Jesus responds to you. I think that's how he sees us, and I think that's how he goes about helping us to live healthier. So the question has to be on our side. What is it that we need to humbly repent from? Is there selfish ambition? Is there lustful behavior? Is there an addiction? Is there a streak of narcissism? What is it that you need to repent from? And just go before Jesus with that. No excuses. No justifications. Just say, Lord, here I am. So sorry. I need you to be my doctor right now. And you'll always give us a second chance at living healthier whenever we do that. Because when we do that, we're able to realize, oh, no, we look back in a year's time, look back at 10 years' time, like, oh, my word, I'm so glad I made that decision. Yes, it's like, you know when somebody has a knee injury and they have a knee surgery and have like a knee replacement? I love those types of people because they always tell you that about the knee replacement. Like, look at my knee now. Look at my knee now. We, internally, with our souls, we can be those types of people. Like, yo, yes, like I held on to this thing. But sure, I'm so glad I went to Jesus. And I'm so glad he gave me a second chance. So let's be those types of people. The second reason why this good news is so good is that Jesus came to be a light or to shine light into dark spaces. Came to shine light into dark spaces. Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. You know, darkness is disorientating. It's disillusioning. Now, when you're in complete darkness, you can like able to trip over stuff like it's like, but I know it's there. It's disorientating, disillusioning. Much like trying to overcome a trauma, much like being uncertain about your future. Much like any other reason that may cause some sort of darkness in our lives where we're like, I just don't know where I am and I just don't know where I have to go. And in those moments, much like physical darkness, it doesn't just go away. Our eyes just adjust. And we just tell ourselves, I'll just live with the pain. I'll live with the hurt. I'll live with how they keep speaking to me. I guess it is what it is. I'll just live with having to have this recurring pattern in my life. It is what it is. But Jesus came so that we won't have to live that way. He came to be a light in that darkness. What does light do? It immediately removes darkness. Like you can just be in the darkest place. As soon as there's a source of light, all of a sudden there's a little bit more clarity. And as the light grows, our vision begins to grow as well. So Jesus comes to be this glowing light in our lives where we begin to see more and more. Okay, there's some perspective in life. Oh, there's some perspective in how I'm doing about things. Oh, there's some perspective. Okay, there's an actual God, there's actually a garden which I can follow and which I can go. There's a sense of direction now. All because we begin to realize that, okay, Jesus is my light. What a powerful reason for coming. You know? So what makes the good news of Jesus, or what makes the news of Jesus coming good? He came to shine a strengthening light to our darkness. Strengthening light. Now, instant strength is ours. Instant hope, instant direction, instant provision. Just because we know who our source of light is and we're moving towards him. That's what happens whenever we place our trust in him. We begin to realize that, okay, there's a light in this situation. I'm not in this alone. There's a light in this situation. Dallas Willard once wrote, light brings reality and goodness, energy and knowledge. Darkness means illusion and evil, weakness and ignorance. To those who follow Jesus, he gives both the strength and guidance to live truly and rightly. To those of us who trust Jesus, to those of us who just place our hopes in him, we begin to realize that, okay, there's a light in the situation. There's a way for me to move forward. There's a way to go forward. There's a way to live life better just because he is there. So how do we receive Jesus as our light? We just trust him. Trust him. Just and the most consistent way, and the most straightforward way, and the most practical way in which we can begin to trust him in our lives is to do what Pastor Brian and Pastor Candace speak about so often. You know, we look to scripture, silence, and solitude. Scripture, silence, and solitude. Whenever we do that, we begin to realize day by day. Not instantly. You know, like if you start a fire in the bush. You know, like and as you do the thing, this is the extent of my knowledge of starting a fire in the bush. As you do this, and the fire starts growing. It grows, and it becomes bigger and bigger. Likewise, when we commit to silence, solitude, and scripture, all of a sudden, over time, we see the light become bigger and bigger and becomes a giant bonfire in our lives that can't be ignored. So silence. You know, silence is whenever we find a quiet spot at home or on the way to work if home is too chaotic. You know, and then we just find a moment where it's unhurried and undistracted. You know, solitude by ourselves. Again, if home is too chaotic, in the car, you know, or just a place where you just know that you're not going to get distracted while spending time and focusing on Jesus. And then thirdly, scripture. You know, scripture is just having our Bible in hand, having it open, finding out what Jesus says about life and love and so much more. And all the while praying that into our lives, you know, and saying, oh, I see that and I thank you so much for that. You know, like taking this scripture, for example, oh, thank you, Lord, that you're my light. Help me to live this way going forward. You know, by doing those three things over time, we begin to see that he becomes a light in our lives, a light that can't be missed, a light that can be followed. And when other distractions come our way, we know that, no, other stuff can lead to darkness. Other stuff can lead me away from the light, but instead I will move towards the light, all the while moving towards Jesus, because that's what it looks like whenever we put our trust in him. He becomes a growing light in our lives. Yep. Amen? Let's do that. Ted Decker, he's an author, he wrote, my journey is so similar to everyone else's journey because we are all human. We all have been defeated by the dark, we've all been defeated by the powers of darkness, and we all find redemption in the light of Jesus. All because we just trust in him. And the third reason why Jesus came is that, and why this news is so good, is Jesus came to give himself for the lost. Jesus came to give himself for the lost. Jesus says so simply and so beautifully in Mark 10, verse 45, he says, for even the Son of Man, speaking of himself, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, context to the scripture, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about what type of leader he expects he was himself and what type of leader he expects every Christ follower to be going forward. And that is a selfless leader. So Jesus is saying by serving, he gives of himself. By dying, he gives of himself. Selfless, just others first, others-centered. And he does that for us. He came so that he can live and die for us. And I love the second part of that of what he says, that he came as a ransom for many. In other words, as a substitute for many. And a substitute of what? Of who's in charge of our lives and who's in charge of our hearts. You know, Jesus is getting us to see that he came to die so that we and anyone else who thinks that, oh, okay, I'm lost in life, I don't know any direction, I don't know where I'm going, he came to be a substitute of who's ruling our lives, ourselves and where we land up in our places of darkness, to ultimately having him rule our lives, ultimately having him to be the one who is the king and who is the authority figure in our lives. He died so that we can have a new king and a new ruler of our life. Someone who is selfless, someone who thinks about us and not think of the things that can harm us, but thinks of what's best for us. So what makes this good news of Jesus' coming good? He came to die in our place so that he can rule in our place. We don't have to wonder, oh, I wonder how I can live a fantastic life. No, you don't have to wonder that, because by him ruling in our place, he can guarantee it. He can guarantee that we live a life where he is at the center, where he is at the heart, that it will always be good, always leading to good, because he died so that those who would otherwise be lost can have purpose and direction and clarity for their lives. An example of this, you know, on the 15th of January, 2009, a U.S. Airlines a pilot, Chelsea Sullenberger, he became an overnight hero when he crash landed a plane, a commercial plane, onto the Hudson River in New York. You know, the story goes that as they took off from the airport, a bunch of geese just came and flew right into the plane, just blowing both engines at the same time. All of a sudden, they realized, okay, we can't go back, but we certainly can't go forward in the journey. So right then in the moment, Captain Sullenberger just made a quick fire decision, calm, relaxed, based off years of experience in the U.S. Air Force and also just by commercial flying. And he decided that I'm just going to land the plane right here in the Hudson River. And he just landed it. And all 155 passengers and crew members survived. Not a single casualty. They all just made it, as you can see there. Who here knows that all 155 people, if there was no one in charge in that cockpit, who here knows that if there was no one there, all of them would be lost? All of them would be crashing. All of them just had no, will have no option of what it is that they could do. But who here also knows that they are super glad that the person who was there is somebody who had given their life at getting better at their job and who had given their life to making sure that they had that moment ended off well. They must have been grateful that the one in charge knew what they were doing. And the same is true with us, with Jesus. By ourselves, we can crash planes. We can crash our lives. We can just land just not knowing what to do. But when the one who is in charge is somebody who has given their lives, somebody who has given of himself, somebody who said that he came to be a ransom for many, when he is the one who is in charge, when he is the king and the authority figure in our lives, what we begin to see is that we have somebody in charge who can land the plane wherever he is. And that's what he does in our lives, and that's who he is. So let's allow him to be that. So how do we begin to receive Jesus as this type of person in our lives? We surrender to him. Surrender to him. Those passengers, they didn't try to go bang down on the cockpit door. Like, no. We gave you to the airport till now, but you haven't done anything. No. Let me take over now. They didn't do that. They just trusted. They just surrendered. Like, you know what you're doing. Same is true for us with Jesus. Just surrender to him. So you know what you're doing. Pray the beautiful prayer that Jesus prays in Matthew 26, where he says, I want your will to be done, not mine. He prayed this to God the Father moments before he was about to get crucified and die on the cross. He didn't, in that exact moment, he didn't want to do it. But in that exact moment, he knew who was in charge. He knew that the person in charge was the one who had a better authority and a better plan for everyone's lives. And the same is true for us whenever we pray that prayer. Say, okay, this moment is tough, but I know you've got a better plan. I know you've got a better agenda. So I'm going to lean on you, even when things are at their toughest. So I want your will to be done, not mine. Yeah. On the screen right now, a few areas are going to come up of where we can begin to pray this prayer. A few areas in our lives where it can be hardest to pray this prayer. A few areas in our lives where we're most inclined to kind of hold on to the reins and say, okay, God, we've given you your chance at flying this plane, giving you this chance at being king and being God, but now I'm going to hold on, and now I'm going to do it my way. These moments are the moments when that is most likely to happen. You know, when we're feeling anxious, burdened, uncertain, overwhelmed, ill-equipped. Those are the moments where we can feel more inclined that, oh, it's my way or no way. I can encourage us that these are the moments that we should pray that prayer. Let your will be done, not mine. I know for myself, whenever I feel overwhelmed, like that's just hands down. Like that's like on the back of my phone screen. It's like, okay, let your will be done. Let your will be done. Because I know it's easiest for me to just grab onto whatever it is that gives me a sense of control. You know, like, okay, I'm going to control this situation, and think, whew, thank goodness. And then two out of three just, like, go become plane crashes. You know. But instead, it's so much easier. Let your will be done. Let your will be done. Because when we surrender to him, what we're actually saying is that you are in charge. You are the authority figure here. And you are the one who died for me anyway. So you know what's best for me anyway. And because of that, I trust in you and I hold on to you. Does it mean that we do no work and just like chill and say, oh, well, God said he's going to do something. I'm not going to apply for a job. God said no. Because faith without works is dead. But what this means is that all it does is that it guarantees us that whatever our next move is, God is in charge. We allow God to be God in our lives, and we allow Jesus to be the ultimate authority figure. And whenever he's that, we know that he does his best work. So let's do that. Let's surrender to him. And as we begin to do that, we begin to see that he came to die for us. He came to give his life for us. And that is such good news. So as we close, there are so many reasons why Jesus came to earth. And when he comes to earth, when he came to die for us, and when he came to be the good news in our lives. He came so that, firstly, we can recognize that we have a doctor who gives us second chances. We have a light that can shine in the darkest moments of our lives. Then thirdly, we have somebody who gave his life for us so that we don't have to live lost, but he can be the ultimate authority figure in our lives. And when we begin to live this way, we begin to realize we do this best when we humbly repent, when we trust him more fully and surrender to him daily. And the good news begins to give us great joy in our lives. So as we close and as we wrap up, let's look again at that full circle. So if I lost you at any point of the way, this is as good a time as any to come back, okay? Let's look again to what the angel said to the shepherds in Luke 2, verses 10 to 11. Remember, this what the angels were saying was good news that replaced great fear with great joy. And on the back end of all that we've heard today, let's look at that again. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. I bring you a doctor when you need a second chance. I bring you a light when you're in your darkest moments. I bring you a savior who will die for you whenever you're feeling lost. And today in the town of David, a savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So we're going to close with a time of prayer. And right now, maybe you're here holding on to a great fear. And that great fear could be some sort of a sin or an addiction that you can't shake off, and it's beginning to feel like a sickness. Let's pray that you may begin to see Jesus as your doctor. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling to yourself and you think to yourself that you're in a dark space, so your future seems a bit uncertain. You've got a bout of depression that you just can't shake, and it just feels like darkness. Let's pray that Jesus can come into your situation right now and that you may see Jesus as your light, your light. And maybe you're here right now and you're feeling lost spiritually. And that has resulted in feeling lost in so many other areas of life too. Let's pray that you may begin to see that Jesus came to die for you, so that he can be your king and rule in your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for coming to live in and amongst us. Thank you for coming and choosing to be born here. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that by coming, you became a doctor to us. A doctor who sees our sin that we can so easily see as stuff that is, that can rid us with guilt and with condemnation, and oftentimes may make us feel ready to give up on life because of how many times we just blow it. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you see that exact thing that we're holding on to, that exact thing that we are so fearful of. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you see that exact thing and you say, it's an illness that I can cure. Cure it, Lord. Be our doctor, Lord. Be a doctor to any one of us right now holding on to addictions. Any one of us right now who are holding on to a sinful pattern that we're struggling to release and to let go of. Give us the strength and the ability to humbly repent, to come before you, and knowing that in turn you are looking at us as a humble doctor, and we know that we can just love our time with you like all those who spend time with you in the Gospels. And Lord, for those of us here who feel that we are in the dark spaces, feel the crippling effects of darkness, whether it's uncertainty, whether it's depression, whether it's a mental struggle that, or other emotional struggle that we just can't shake off. Lord, be our light. Shine brightly, Lord. Thank you that you came to be a light. And as soon as we trust you more and more, we begin to see that light grow more and more. We don't have to adjust to the darkness, but instead we can receive you as a light and know that everything will be better for it. So Lord, right now, release whatever darkness it is, as we begin to make a decision right now to trust you. If that's you right now, can I encourage you, just say the words, Lord, I trust you. By confessing those words right now, you can begin to receive what Jesus has in store for you, the light that he has in store for you. Don't just blow it off and wait for later and think, I'll get around to it. But right now, begin to say the words, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. In the middle of this darkness, I trust you. In the middle of this thing that I just can't shake off, that's paralyzing me, that's disillusioning me, that's crippling me, I trust you. Just pray those words and let that be the silent prayer of your heart for all throughout the day. Lord, I trust you. And then finally, Lord, for those of us today who just may not have known you, who may not have known that you have died in our place to be our Lord, to be our Savior, to be our friend. You gave your life for us so that we don't have to rule our lives for ourselves, but instead we have you as the person who's in the cockpit of our lives, determining how it is that every landing can be a safe landing. Everything that we go through can be led to the good. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have you in charge in our lives. So we pray right now, Lord, for those of us who feel lost, may we make a decision right now, Lord, to just receive you afresh, receive you anew. May you help us, Lord, to begin to trust you more and more in our lives. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that we can receive you as good news. We thank you, Lord, that your good news replaces great fear with great joy. And we thank you right now, Lord, that we can begin to live with that great joy in our lives and in our hearts. And everyone said a big, resounding, mighty amen.
You have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.